Thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor Austin, for the opportunity. I love our church, by the way. Yeah. Worship team, the pastoral staff, I'm just so thankful. And I'm also thankful that I live in a free country. Yeah. At least as of today, we're in a free country, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for all those who have given their life for our country so that we could be free. I mean, I take that advantage sometimes. Take it for granted. I mean, I take advantage of it. That we live in a free country. We're free to worship. We're free. We have freedom of religion. We're free to vote. We're free to speak. I mean, that's a big deal. And it's also a big deal that we have freedom in Christ. And I'm thankful for Jesus and all he has done. The fact that he was willing to step into this earth to live a sinless life. He lived a selfless life. He came so that you and I could be free. He willingly laid down his life, paid the penalty for my sin. He rose again on the third day. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He rose again. He's interceding for us right now. He's interceding for you right now. He's interceding for me right now. And one day we'll be with him forever. Forever. No more wheelchairs. No more suffering. No more cancer. I'm thankful. And we know that salvation is a gift, that we do not earn salvation. It's a gift to all those who would receive it. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's an incredible gift that's available to us. And tonight I'm not going to be talking about salvation, but a benefit that we receive as Christians when we are saved. And it's our freedom in Christ. I'm talking about something that we cannot earn. It's a gift that we steward. It's a gift that we steward. And what I mean by that is, It's a gift that we can use to glorify God. And it's freedom in Christ, freedom from our past, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the law, and we're free to steward this gift of freedom to honor God, to submit our lives to him, to spend time with him, to walk in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just allow him to work in and through us. You know, the freedom is already won. It's paid for. Our freedom has been paid for. Galatians 1, I'm going to read it in two translations. The Passion Translation of Galatians 5, 1 says, "At last we have freedom, for Christ has set us free. We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back to the bondage of our past." And I like the New Living Translation. It says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." That we're under grace. And again, as believers, our freedom in Christ isn't something that we earn. It's not something that we can do to get it. It's a gift, but we steward it, we cherish it, we protect it, as we walk with Jesus every day. You know, and a great way to start each day off is with gratitude. I mean, it's crazy out there. I mean, the world is upside down. But if we start the day off with gratitude and just say, "God, I thank you for your goodness today. I thank you that you've given me a life. You've given me a future and a hope. Thank you for all that you've done. You've given me a sound mind. You've given me so many things I don't deserve, forgiveness of sin. You're my Father. I'm never alone. You're always with me." I mean, if we're going to make a list of all the things that are not right in our life, then let's make a list of all the things that we do have. And I promise you, the good list is going to outweigh the bad list. So we're all on a journey. Everybody, all of us. It's a lifetime journey. I mean, it's a journey for a lifetime of renewing our mind, of being transformed by Jesus. And so are we on God's mission for our life? Do we choose to know God more, to know him, spending time with him? Do we love him? Do we love others? Do we share our story with others and share God's story with others? Are we praying and interceding? Are we glorifying God in all that we do? I'm not talking about perfection. None of us are perfect. It's a process of our minds being renewed and transformation, and we're here to glorify God as best that we can, and we know that we can't control what happens to us in life. Heather was rear-ended a couple of months ago. No harm done, just a bumper. A couple of weeks later, someone backed into my car, so we've got two vehicles in the body shop, and then the day after I get mine out of the shop, almost in another accident, had to swerve to miss somebody. It's crazy out there, and we can't control, but we can control how we respond. Here's an example. I was talking to someone, and they were telling me that they had purchased a used vehicle, and 3 months later, they were in a fender bender, and it was their fault, and so they had to pay the deductible, and it had to go to the body shop. They get it back from the body shop, and the engine blew 3 days later, not related to the accident. So they had to replace the engine, and when they get it back from the body shop, the next day the engine light came on. They get it back to the body shop, get it back again. A week later, the battery's dead. I mean, I'm like, man, that's a lot. Wow, how are you dealing with that? And she said, I keep things in perspective. I have a job, I have a family, I have my health, and God has blessed me. And that was their response. And I'm like, well, that's what I'm talking about tonight. There is no open door for the enemy to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. With that kind of attitude and that kind of heart, there's no opportunity. And I believe that there are many Christians going to heaven, but their life on this earth is lived in a prison of guilt and shame. How do I know? Because I've been there. A life of oppression or depression, a life of bitterness or anger, a prison that holds back the seed of greatness that's within that person. And I lived all my life as a believer, but a large part of my life, probably until the age of 29, bound by fear. I mean, it was bondage. It was not freedom. The freedom had been paid for me, but I was not free. I mean, I didn't feel free. I was gripped by fear. I never gave a speech in high school. I was out sick that day. I dropped speech twice in college. I'm like, I've got to graduate. I've got to take speech. So the third time around, I made it through. And I'm telling you, we don't have to live in bondage. It's paid for. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that can say this, but I never want to go back to my old life. God has, He's a good God. And we don't have to live in the prison that the enemy is trying to keep people in. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. The freedom has already been paid for. The prison doors are open. We can walk out whenever we choose. It's been paid for. And so if the price for our freedom has been paid, why are some still living in a prison? Why does it feel like that they are living in a prison? It could be that maybe you've never fully committed your life to Christ. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been deceived in some way, not believing the truth. Maybe there's bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart in some way. Maybe you're making ungodly choices and that has caused your heart to be hardened over time. Maybe you don't understand who God is or who you are in Him. But it could be other things. But I could check off probably most of those on my list that I have been there. And the Bible says this in John 8. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I'm not talking to y'all tonight. I'm talking to the online crowd. But I do know that the enemy can throw accusations our way. He can try to deceive us, but he's a liar. And so he's a liar, but the truth is this. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. I mean, you belong to God. He will never leave you. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are complete. You are free from condemnation. There is no more condemnation. You cannot be separated from the love of God. Those are incredible truths that we can meditate on and spend time on. The focus for tonight is 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at four verses, 18 through 21. And I'll just read through it. It says, we know. And I want you to just pay attention to the phrase, we know, because it's going to kind of jump out. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then he says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That phrase we know, it's 1 John has only five chapters, and that phrase we know is referenced 15 times in those five chapters. And the book is basically the certainties of the Christian life, the things that we can know that we can be confident in. And so the first thing that we know is that, number one, we do not continue to sin. And again, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. That's a strong statement, and nobody's perfect. I think John knows that. Because there's some verses down below in my notes and a couple of chapters previous to this, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says in chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So the language is if, not when. So in other words, John knows that Christians are not perfect, that we're not going to be without sin, but it should be the exception to the rule. We should be learning and growing as we're being transformed, and I believe that God is patient with me more than anybody else. He is patient, and you know, I've probably said before, you know, it's just the way I am. That's somebody not in the transformation process. I mean, God, I am who I am, but please make me who you want me to be. I want to follow you. I want you to have your way in my life. And so I think just John is saying habitual sin. You know, we should not continue in sin and be comfortable there and not be just content with, it's just, no, we should look different than the world. And the entry point for the enemy's attack in our life is sin. That's, or believing a lie, you know, and he can come in. There's just a little 40-second video clip. Let's watch this. I think we get the point. The aftertaste of sin is not what we thought it was going to be. The lure is there. I mean, it's strong. But there's the aftertaste. You may say, yeah, God loves me when I choose to live in sin. Yes. I mean, you can't escape God's love. But the enemy will come in and steal from you God's best. He will rob you of God's best. I think about King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd boy. He loved to worship. He was a mighty warrior. He killed the lion, the bear, Goliath. He was, you know, just a mighty man of God, a man after God's own heart. And they would sing songs, King Saul killed his thousands, King David his tens of thousands. But something changed in his life. Somewhere along the way, he let his guard down. And we know, I'm not going to go into the detail, but David sinned greatly. And sinned against a friend. He sinned and had him murdered. And he received forgiveness, obviously. He was forgiven. He was broken. He had a contrite heart. He was repentant. But something changed in him. He was not the same king that he was before all that. He was forgiven, yes, but we forget about the consequences and some of the decisions we make in life. And I don't know, he just never was the same in dealing with the family issues, all the consequences that came along with that, with his sons, Amnon and Absalom, tremendous difficulties in his family, but he didn't really, we don't see in Scripture where he addressed it and he just dealt with it. And I don't know if he just felt like, well, I'm just getting my punishment, I'm getting what I deserve, and I don't have the right to even speak up. Or maybe he just felt like I've messed up too bad. Who am I to go tell someone what to do when I've messed up worse than they have? So I don't know, maybe that's a word for someone here, that maybe you've messed up, you've dropped the ball somewhere, and you feel like it's just easier to keep silent. I want to tell you tonight that don't let the enemy keep you quiet. God can use anyone, whenever, however he wants to use them. And let's use our voices to speak the truth in love and be obedient to what God puts on our heart. So I'm talking about staying free. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so God does not condemn us. We know that, but the devil will, and we can condemn ourselves. Our conscience will condemn us if we just live without even thinking about God. There was a movie that I saw years ago. It was about a man that had schizophrenia, and it almost destroyed his life because he would see people that were not really there, and he would act out as if they were there, and it almost wrecked his whole life and all those around him. It was a horrible nightmare. But by the end of the movie, he had realized that those people are not real. It's an illusion. And so he's still living life, but in the peripheral vision, he sees a person and he looks over and reminds himself that's not reality. And he's able to continue on in life even though he still sees the images. In a sense, that's what the lure of sin is like. And if we see it in the peripheral vision, it's not my reality. It's not my reality. I'm going to look away because I know that if I go there, it's going to be a problem. And so we can recognize it as an illusion. I'm not saying the devil is not real. I'm just saying he didn't have to be my reality. And I don't have to talk to the devil. I mean, I have, but I think it's just better just ignore him. I mean, he's a liar. Why do I want to engage with a liar? I just know the truth, and I just, I'm not saying I'm perfect in any way. I hope you hear me. I'm talking to myself tonight. I'm a work in progress, but it's not our reality. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But if we sin, we just repent and confess it. I mean, the devil doesn't have an open door. How is he going to accuse me for something I've already turned away from? I don't know what you're talking about. It's handled. You know, Heather and I had the privilege to share back in November. And part of the message we talked about, part of our story where 10 years into marriage, we just, let's just talk. And so we had a time where we stayed up all night talking, praying, and allowing the Holy Spirit to purge us. I mean, we began just confessing things in our heart we didn't even know were there. And the Lord would just reveal things. Oh, I've been dealing with pride. Oh, I didn't even realize that. I didn't see it. God, and I just confess and up all night. And I can say it was the first time in a long time where I was free the next, like instantly. It's like, I mean, there's freedom. It was already there. I just didn't walk through that door that was open. I didn't walk through to receive it and take it until then. And hopefully I'll never have to pull any more all-nighters, because that's, if I just maintain, it's a lot easier. The second thing that we know is this, that we are God's children and set apart from the world. So we're in this world, we're just not of this world. And so, we don't have to do what the devil has no authority over us. Jesus has authority over the devil, and he's given us his authority to use. That's good news. The third thing that we know is this, is that we have understanding. And that's in verse 20. It says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him. God wants to give us understanding so that we can know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So that we know him. We know that God is love. We know that God is just. And we know that he is holy. And I believe God is holy, and he's calling his church to holiness. That means to be set apart. That means to be, the definition says, the condition or the state of being set apart, being removed from all that is sinful or worldly. And to be unholy is just to be like everybody else in the world. So our desire is to be transformed by Jesus. Just, and he's patient with us, just day by day. God just, I want to grow. I don't want to be the same person I was 10 years ago. I want to be in the process of change. Help me. I need your help. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I mean, everything in God's presence is holy. I mean, we see this in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and all the rituals they had to go through. But the way that we are holy now is because of what Jesus has already done. What makes us holy and fit for his presence is the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the blood that was shed for us. We are made holy by Jesus when we believe on him, and I'm thankful for that. And when he comes in and begins to transform our lives, he doesn't just make us look holy, he makes us be holy, because we are in the process of change, looking more and more like him every day. Not about trying harder, but about submitting more to God. See, we're not trying to become children of God. We are children of God. We're trying to become like Christ by submitting more to him. It's a journey. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What did they do? They ran and hid. When we sin, we need to run to God. You know, we're living in the consequences of someone else's sin. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Adam, if he's even there, what were you thinking? What? And I guarantee it, every single one of us would have done the same thing. We're living with the, it's not fair, but he did it. And we're here. The only choice we have is how we're going to respond to these things that we have to deal with in our life. Number four, John says, keep yourself from idols, dear children. And, you know, I can just glance over that, but we wouldn't carve an image and worship it. We wouldn't make a golden calf to worship, but we can make an idol out of other things. You know, when we get to the point, I think when the problem comes is when we say and do what, you know, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want, even if it means going against God's word, even if it means stepping on everybody's toes, and I don't care if it's sin or not, I'm going to do it. I mean, that's idolatry. And keep yourself from idols, is what it says here. Most of you know I play bass guitar, and I was recently convicted because I was spending an excessive amount of time trying to find the perfect bass tone. I mean, you have to be a guitar player or Mac to understand that, but it was becoming, like, excessive. And I was feeling convicted by it because it's taken away time from the family and time with God. And I follow a guy named Ian on YouTube. He's a famous bass player. And I was watching a podcast of Ian, and he was saying he was addicted to the bass guitar, that on family vacations, he takes the bass with him. Movie nights with the family on the couch, he has his bass guitar. He doesn't leave home without it. He doesn't feel himself without the bass guitar. And I'm thinking, man, Ian's got a problem. God, thank you, I'm not like Ian. Man, God, I pray for Ian. He needs help. And I started feeling better about my situation. So I started playing more. But, I wonder how Jesus feels, like, Jesus, you're all I need, just you, and my bass guitar, and coffee, you're all I need. Jesus is first and he cannot be second at anything. He is first, he cannot be second at anything. I asked Heather to read through the notes a couple of days ago just to, do you have any suggestions or thoughts or... And she got to this part in my notes, and she was reading, and she did this. I'm like, what? What is it? And she said, I've been praying this prayer over you that you would be convicted because you've been spending too much time working on your bass tone or whatever. That's the power of a praying wife right there. Thank you, Heather. But, we should not compare ourselves among ourselves. That's the wrong measure. I need to compare myself to the Word of God, to Scripture, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and that's it. That's it. That settles it. So when we put other things before God, we can make an idol that can lead us and rob us, take us in the wrong direction. But I just say, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Thank you that you've forgiven me. And the enemy can't use that against me. It's dealt with. There is no need for the Christian to defeat the devil. Jesus has already done it. We just need to believe it and walk in it. Be free. Stay free. It's paid for. I want to close with a story of a friend of mine by the name of Jeremy. Jeremy, I met 25 years ago. Heather and I met, he and his wife, Jessica. Heather and I were young adult pastors, and they were in our young adult ministry. And they were faithful. They, we spent a lot of time with them. Jeremy's a financial planner. And he and his family go to Watermark Church in Dallas. Very faithful, very committed. I found out Jeremy was working in the building that I work at in Dallas. And so I went and visited him and talked to him in his office. And he said, I just got diagnosed with ALS. He said, I was having problems buttoning my shirt. And the doctor said, that's what it was. And he's cracking jokes. He's laughing. He's living his life as he normally would. He worked up until he could not work any longer. His company supported him and helped him, let him work from home. They served, he and his wife, faithfully at Watermark. They were greeters. They were on the greeters ministry. And every time they served, which was once or twice a month, welcome to Watermark. And he loved serving so much. And was faithful in that. Two daughters. He started to deteriorate very quickly. Heather and I attended his birthday party with all of his family gathered, and he pretty much stayed in the recliner. He was able to communicate, still laughing, still cutting jokes. His heart of joy was radiating through. I was really blown away by it. He lost his ability to speak. And they got him a device where you could look at the letters and it would spell out words so he could still communicate. And so he was actually practicing on spelling out welcome to Watermark with his eyes because he believed that God was going to heal him or he was going to be there in his wheelchair and being able to spell out welcome to Watermark with his eyes so that people could come in. He didn't make it to that Sunday. As a matter of fact, his two daughters were in college, and they took their final exams. He waited till they got that behind them, and then he passed the next day. Went home to be with the Lord. His father performed the ceremony at Watermark, and it was probably the best memorial service I've ever attended. See, Jeremy, he showed others how to live this life, how to be free to do what God has called you to do, to walk in joy, to not let even ALS wreck his life. He was not going to let that happen. He was free. He showed us how to stay free. He showed us how to live. He showed others how to die. He did it with dignity, and it was incredible. If you were out on Sunday, Pastor Austin shared an incredible message from Durant, and there was a couple of quotes that I jotted down, and this one is from C.S. Lewis. It said, "We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." Be honest. And then another quote, "Pray in simplicity. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage." And that is what I'm talking about tonight. We're a work in progress. When we make a mistake, when we sin before God, it's as simple as, "God, I'm sorry, I've been struggling with pride. I confess that that's not your best for my life. I repent, I turn away from it. And I thank you that you're patient with me and you've forgiven me. God, help me to be more like you. Help me to trust you more in this area of my life." How can the enemy use that against you? In the peripheral vision, he's going to try to come and say, "You call yourself a Christian and you did that? That's what you ignore. It's not true. He's a liar." Same thing with an idol. "God, thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing me that I've been putting my job before you. I've been putting money, my love of money before you. And God, those are false gods. You are the one true God. I reject any other idols I've put in my life, and I make you first in my life again. And I thank you that you've forgiven me, and I walk in freedom. I choose to walk in freedom. You paid a high price for me." So the Bible says this: if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. The doors are open. Amen. Give Jesus a hand.